I'm going to read a passage from Genesis 26. And it's a story, it's a great story starting in verse 12. And this morning, I want you to hear the word today, and you know, whatever part of this passage jumps alive in your heart, I want you to grab hold of that this morning. You know, there's so much in this verse, and this verse starting in verse 12, it says, "And Isaac, the son of Abraham, sowed in that land. He sowed in that land and he reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." You know, as we look at our lives this morning, as we look back over whether it be weeks, months, years, there's this common denominator in each of our lives is that Jesus Christ, is that those that follow God, there's this common denominator that God has blessed us. You know, and this morning it's not simply a blessing of economics or finances, is that God blesses every aspect in every area of our lives. And here in this year, it says that Isaac sowed, and in the same year he reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. You see, it says the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. There is a continual progression in the kingdom of God, is that you and I, we are to be transformed from glory to glory to glory. You see, Isaac had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines, they envied him. He was dwelling in the land of the Philistines at the time. And now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And they filled them with the earth. You see, it was an act of war. It was like an act of terrorism, is that Abraham and his servants had dug wells to create fertile land. And the enemy had come and stopped up those wells. Like, who knows? Like, we can look around our countryside right now, particularly down here in the country, and you go, how important is water? You know, we look at the dry, desolate land, and those farmers, they go, how important the water is. And well, what's actually happened is they would Abraham's and his servants would dig a well so that they would have fertile land due to the water. And what's actually happened is they've come and filled them with the earth. They've filled them with natural substances which have come into their lives. You see, we have an enemy that desires to stop the flow of God in our lives. Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, said to Isaac, "Go away from us. You are very much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gera, and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And Isaac called them by the name which his father had called them. Also Isaac dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. This morning the title of my message is In the Flow. You see, here you have this passage, a story about Isaac that he sowed in a year and he also reaped in the same year 100-fold. And God continued to pour out his favor, pour out his blessing over his life. You see, the Philistines at that time had seen the prosperity that God had showered over this man Isaac and said, "You must leave this place." And years earlier, as the Philistines had stopped the wells of Abraham, it stopped the wells from being a fertile land, being a fertile place, and he would not become even more prosperous. They didn't want him to become even more prosperous. And then a son rises up and he goes to the same land. He starts to redig the wells which were once stopped up by the enemy. They were once filled with natural substances. And he's gone and redug the wells. And he also dwelt in the valley. You see, I don't know your situation this morning. But one thing I've found is that the Christian walk is not always a walk of mountaintop experiences. It's a walk in where we go through the valleys, and maybe this morning you are in a valley today. And it says here that as Isaac's servants dug in that difficult time, in that valley, in that deserted place, and they found running springs of water. Running springs of water. This morning, it doesn't matter where you are situated, where you are positioned. Today, would you redig the wells that were once dug? You see, this morning, I'm not asking you to dig a new well, to find a new source in your life. God is saying, I will allow new wells to come, but would you redig the wells that maybe were overflowing? Maybe that those things of God have actually stopped, and they've been stopped by earthly natural things, by natural concerns. Whether it's been stopped by the enemy that seeks to kill and destroy, this morning would you redig the wells in your life that were once prosperous, that were once so fertile? John 7, verse 38 says this. It's like this scripture declares that living waters will flow. That living waters will flow. Will flow out of our innermost being to him or her who declares Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This morning, could you dare to believe that God just doesn't want a stream? He doesn't want a trickle. He doesn't just want one river flowing. But he desires and sees and declares that rivers and rivers of living water would flow out of you and I. Why? Because we are the believers of an almighty God. You see, in the flow. You see, this term is a psychological term. It's a term that psychologists use, you know, in the flow. Maybe you could also relate to that notion of being in the zone. In the flow means a state where you and I are fully immersed in an activity. You know those times where you're just in the flow? It just comes so naturally. It's like we're in the flow. It seems like time just goes so fast, but it almost like time stands still. It's with you, you know, one action just continues and follows another thought and another action, and they just flow together. It's a place of symmetry. It's a place of being synchronized in a certain activity. You know, I've heard that artists, I'm not an artist, I'm not a painter, I'm not artistic by any stretch of the imagination, but I've heard artists say their best work comes when they are in the flow. A writer, his best work or her best work comes when he or she are in the flow. And the greatest opposition to a writer is when they get writer's block. It's when something comes and fills them and it doesn't allow them to take this flowing so naturally. I remember this one time when I was about 17. I was playing cricket, town cricket, down at Brewery Flats in its golden days when the cricket pitch there was maintained by the council and you could play a game of cricket there, and we were down there and we always knew when we were playing. I was about year 11 at the time, and we always knew when it was about 1 o'clock we started, but at 4 o'clock, we didn't finish till 5, but at 4 o'clock, if this person came down, it meant you'd been called up for A grade cricket the next morning. And so anyway, this person showed up at 4 o'clock. And so we were out there playing and we were thinking, I wonder who is going to let know they've been called up to cricket. And they've been called up. It was in the era where Dan Christian, he played here, and it was sort of like we knew that he was going to get called up, and it's sort of like that was going to happen. But this day, the person came to me and said, we need a wicketkeeper. You've been called up. So I got the call to go and play A grade the next day. Never happened before. Anyway, it was going to be a 2-day game, so it was going to go over 2 consecutive Sunday and the next Saturday. Anyway, we got to the cricket the next day, and I was playing the game and we were batting. It was about to finish and they needed a night watchman to go out. They didn't want to lose high quality batsmen as a wicket that afternoon, so they sent me out. First time I'd gone out at A grade level. And I went out there and I was batting, and the first ball came, it was a little bit like this. It went boom into the keeper's gloves, and then I took a nice straight drive. But the ball was already in the keeper's gloves. I definitely wasn't in the flow. 3 or 4 balls later, it was like, voom, voom, they'd all fly past into the keeper's gloves, and he'd nearly thrown it back to the bowler to re-bowl again, and then you'd see me with my reaction go to play a shot. That's sort of how it went. But then what actually happened as a result of that was a couple of weeks later, I went back down to my junior cricket level and I was in the zone. That ball was like, that cricket ball, you know, they're about that big, but it was like a beach ball. You know, like I could just stand there and just hit it wherever I wanted. I reckon I could have gone like that and it would have went for six. It was just one of those days where I was in the flow, just in the flow. It's only happened once. As a cricketer, it's only happened once, but I was in the flow. And sometimes when you're watching football on the TV, you can see that there's these elite athletes that just have that extra time, like that Jonathan Thurston, that Andrew Johns. It's like time stands still for them. They have extra time to make that play, to kick that ball, to do something. They're just in the flow. You know, ladies, you can go shopping and you can get in the flow, and as you get in the flow, you might cause damage to your credit card. Another one is, ladies, I don't know, I help around the house as well, and I enjoy cleaning, and I'm a cleaner of my house. But this is what happened yesterday. We were cleaning the house, and Tone was wanting to get in the flow, and as you're getting in the flow, you just don't want kids to be around. They just distract you from getting in the flow. It's like, we do this sequence, and anyways, the girls were there, and they were inhibiting us from getting in the flow. You just want to get in the flow. There's times where you want to get in the flow. You know, like, and there's been times where I've just got in the flow at work. I'll be there in front of the class, and we'll be learning, particularly in maths. This happens to me quite frequently. We're in the flow, and it's like we start at 9 o'clock. And then all of a sudden the bell goes and I'm like, where has that time gone? We've just been in the flow and time stood still, it appeared, but my jingoes, it went so quick because we were just in the flow. And you know when you're in the flow. You know when you're in the flow. You know, and you know when people around you are in the flow. And in a relationship with God, there's nothing better than being in the flow. There's nothing better when you open up the Word of God and it's not about how much we actually read, but it's just about being in the flow, and there's this exchange, and this exchange taking place, and the voice of God that's coming and it's affecting and it's moving your heart and moving your life. Or when you are praying, you just get in the flow. You know, I've done a bit of a study on my prayer life. And I've found that after 2 minutes and 15 seconds, I start to disengage. You know, I might be in my room and, you know, prior to 2 minutes 10, you know, I'm on fire. And then come 2 minutes 15, you know, before that, like the heavens are opening up. But at 2 minutes 15, I'm automatically starting to look at, oh, I've got to clean that little section of that window over there. You know, 2 minutes 15 hits and I start to look at the fly screen and say, I need to clean that. Or the skirting boards, they're dirty, you know. And in your life, let's be honest, your life's much like my life. And, you know, but we might desire that God would allow us to be in the flow. To be in the flow. You know, Friday morning I was driving to work and I went a little bit earlier. And as I do, I sometimes pray on the way to work. In the car, and you can get into the flow, and I arrive at work, and when I arrive at work and I get out of the car, it's like I'm on the go. I don't stop for the rest of the day. And Friday was a great example. I had my phone in the office. The principal was away for a week, so I was the principal for the week, and I was in my office, and a couple of students decided to have a fight on a Friday. Great thing to happen on a Friday. So I decided to have a bit of a Barney. So I'm dealing with that. I've got my phone in my, and I had this agenda of what I was going to accomplish that day. You know, you look in my diary, dot point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But as I looked at that dot point at the end of the day, I hadn't even started dot point 1 because these kids wanted to have a fight. And then I'm looking at my phone and my phone's ringing. It's my sister. I'm like, what's she want? I've got this kid in front of me. He's just had a Barney and I'm trying to get his statement as to why he's clobbered another kid on the head, and my phone's ringing, not once, not twice, not three times. And this kid actually says to me, mate, you better answer your phone, it must be important. I said, I know what it is. My sister was pregnant, she doesn't ring, she had the baby on Friday, so I knew she was going to be, hey mate, just letting you know, you've got a new niece. So I was going, I know what that call, I can ring that back at any stage. So you know how that you just get in the flow. Well, this morning I'm driving to work and I know that when I get out, I'm going to be activity after activity after activity until I drive home again. And I just get this sense in my spirit just to drive around the block a couple of times and recharge the battery a little bit and get ready for the day. And so I keep driving. You know, like you know when you get in the flow. When you and I are in the flow, something takes place inside of our lives. And my prayer this morning is you would redig the wells that you have stopped up for all the different reasons. And allow the flow of God to come back around your relationships, around your relationship with Him, around your relationship with people, around your relationships of people in our community. Would you allow the flow of God to come into that place once more? So this morning, I just want to share a couple of thoughts. You know, for you and I to live our lives in the flow. How do we actually position ourselves for God to actually build our lives? So that the flow of God can recommence or the flow of God can continue in and through our lives. You see, this morning, flow is not through self-effort. The flow simply and can only come by Jesus Christ. And so how do you and I actually live in the flow? The first thing is that Jesus wants us to do to live our lives in the flow is to actually, Jesus wants to make us. My point one, Jesus wants to make us. He wants to make us. It says in Matthew 4 and verse 18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. And I'm going to make you into fishermen of men, fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. I love the sense that they immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. Is that you and I can never come to a place of being selective to the voice of God. They heard of the voice of God and follow me, and something resonated inside their heart. And then right then they would say that they would leave their nets immediately. We can't be selective and say, I'll come back to that. Just give me a moment, I'm just going to go and do A, B, C and D and then I'll come back to that. No, no, no. When Jesus speaks to us, don't be selective. Don't actually pick and choose. Don't wait to whether this lines up and that aligns and this paradigm would meet with that one. No, no, no. They immediately left their nets. In order for you and I to actually live in the flow is going to allow Jesus to make us. And the only way that Jesus can make us, it says that we must follow him. In order to create flow in our lives. Could it be this simple? Could it be this simple? It is this simple. We just have to follow Jesus. I can't manufacture a flow. I've just got to follow Jesus. I can't wish it. I can't hope it. I just can't merely set goals and do this and the flow of God will happen in and about my life. No. All of those things are great. All of those things are wonderful. But Jesus said to those guys on the beach that day, just follow me and I'm going to make something of your life. He isn't saying follow me because you are ready or you've done this, you've achieved this. No, no, no. It doesn't say attempt to follow me and then I'll do this. No, 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 no. It doesn't say that. It says, no, follow me and I'm going to make your life. Is that it becomes his responsibility. Our responsibility is to follow him, and by following Christ, he's going to make you and I into a particular type of a person. And I'm going to make you into a fisherman or a fisherwoman. And I found all these years of following Jesus is that we don't, well, I'll speak on my behalf, is I don't naturally drift to follow Jesus. We don't naturally flow to following Jesus. You know, it takes discipline, it takes faith. How easy would the Christian walk actually be if our natural inclination and tendency was just to drift in the direction of Jesus, or to flow in the direction of Jesus. You know, I find Monday through Sunday that it's not an automatic thing. I would love the natural life. You know, I'd love for our natural life to just naturally drift towards the things of God. But there's so much opposition. We have opposition in our life. We have natural things that come about. And in our life, we don't naturally flow and drift there. But I've found is when you and I are determined in our hearts to follow Jesus with absolutely everything, is we have this tendency now, a spiritual tendency to drift to the flow in the direction and in the presence of Jesus. The definition of follow is that what it actually means to follow, it means to engage. To engage in as a calling. This is a calling. Jesus called these guys to follow. It's a calling that you and I have responded to. It's a way of life. It means to walk or to proceed along. It means a successive series of steps. As the writer of Proverbs says, the steps of a good man. The steps of a good man. It's not just one step. It's step after step after step after step. When you and I follow Christ, he says, the steps of a good man are going to be ordered by the Lord. It's a series of steps that takes place. It's a calling around about us. And Jesus says, hey, would you follow me? And I'm going to make something of your life. He's going to make us fishermen or fisherwomen. I don't want to say just fishermen because we've got some ladies here today. I think one of the great concepts that Jesus addressed with as he stepped foot on the planet was the concept of lostness. You see, being lost is just not a psychological or sociological term, it's a spiritual condition. And Jesus in Luke 17:10, he said, this was his mission, his mandate. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And God says, I want to make your life as you follow me. I want to make you into a fisherman, fisherwoman. The greatest call that you and I are called to is to fish for the lost. And Jesus addresses this in Luke chapter 12, and he starts off with a really big number. He says, imagine, I'm just going to paraphrase this one this morning. Imagine you are a shepherd and you had 100 sheep. And one particular day, one of those sheep went missing into the wilderness. And would you not, as a great shepherd, Would you not leave the 99 sheep by themselves and go and pursue the one sheep as far as I read? You know, like I've never lived on a farm, but I've watched a few documentaries about sheep, and one thing I've found out is sheep are stupid. They're a stupid animal. And I know as I read this through my lens, I kind of think to myself, how fortunate this shepherd is. He's lost one of those stupid sheep. Now he doesn't have to worry about that one. Who cares about that one silly sheep over there? I've still got my 99 over here. And so, one less stupid sheep to look after. How good would that be? You know, and in this concept, a shepherd has raised the sheep from being a lamb. And we know Jesus said that after a while of following a shepherd, the lamb actually knows and distinguishes the shepherd's voice. There's not a disconnection between the shepherd and the sheep. So when he notices one that is isolated, one is now lost, he would leave the 99 and he would go to the one. And when he found the one, he would call. He would text. He'd throw out an SMS. He would jump on social media and he'd have an invite to a party, a celebration. Come and party with me because I've found the one which was lost. And then he goes on from 100 down to 10. And there was a lady and she had 10 coins. You know, 10 coins. I've got a few coins in my pocket this morning. She had 10 coins and she lost one of those coins. You imagine just having a few coins. You had a few 10 cent pieces or 20 cent pieces, whatever it may be. It doesn't sound like a lot and she loses one. It says, wouldn't you turn on the light? Wouldn't you sweep the house? Wouldn't you look so diligently for that one lost coin? That one lost coin. But I don't know about you. Have you ever done this? You see a 5-cent piece fall out of your pocket and roll, and it just rolls under a bench in front of you or something, and you go, oh, whatever, it's only a 5-cent piece. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I've done that. But I haven't even bothered picking it up. The energy exerted to bend over and pick up a 5-cent piece is far more than what the worth of that 5-cent piece is, so I'm not even going to bend over and exert that energy. I've done that. But not this lady. You see, when it represents a life, it says, wouldn't she search, wouldn't she sweep the house? And when she'd found it, she'd do the same. She'd call her friends and she'd send out an SMS and she'd throw a Facebook invite to this party to say, that which was lost, I've found. You know, imagine what would take place with that Facebook invitation that she just sent out. You know, would you say, I'm going to attend? You know how it's got that whole, are you going to attend? I'm not going to attend. Or you're like most people. You actually look at it and you don't respond one way or another. And then the person who created the party can look at it and go, that stinking person has seen the party invite and they haven't even told me if they're coming or not. How can I make sure I've got a sausage for them? You know, like what would it be? How would it be? You know, and then what happens, this party, they celebrate. But then it actually goes down from 100 down to 10, down to 2. You see, what if there were two sons? You had two sons and one decided that, Dad, actually, I see you as dead and I want my inheritance now. And the son goes off and lives a wild life and at one point of time he comes to his senses, and then one day Dad was standing out on the porch and he's looking down the driveway of the farm and he sees in the distance a silhouette. You know, he sees a shape of his son, that long-lost son. It says, wouldn't the father just race down that track and clothe his son in great robes and put a ring on his finger and wouldn't he get the fatted cow and throw a party and wouldn't he invite all the neighbours around? Because his son, which was lost, has now been found. It doesn't matter whether Jesus is talking about sheep or coins, but what it comes down to is the one. The one is so, so valuable. And Jesus says, I want to make your life so you actually focus on the one that you can be a fisherman and a fisherwoman for God. This year, could I ask you this question? Who is the one this year? Who is the one you are going to pray for? Who is the one you're going to step out of your comfort zone for? Who is the one that you're going to be so generous towards? Who is the one that you're going to pick them up or pick her up and dust them off? Who is the one that you're going to encourage? Who is the one? Would you allow, would you please follow Jesus? Because his desire is to make our lives in order that you and I become fishermen for a lost humanity. The second thing that how you and I position ourselves to live in the flow of God is that Jesus just doesn't want to make us, but he actually wants to fill us. You see, I love water baptism. You know, I love what it symbolizes and stands for, that identification with the death and the burial and resurrection. But if there was a time in my life, other than the time of being saved and being water baptized, it's being filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is that which enables me to do what I do. The power of the Holy Spirit enables you and I to live the life which God predestined for each of us. You see, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, by all means, at the end, come up and someone will pray with you. And as we pray with you, something will shift and move in your heart. And the Holy Spirit will fall upon you. Jesus said these words in Acts 1, but you shall receive power. Power. If you and I cannot do this Christian life without the power of God, that we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Acts 2, it says, and now when the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind and it filled. Jesus not only wants to make you, make me, he wants to fill us. And it filled the whole dwelling place, the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to be them divided, the divided tongues as a fire and set, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled. They were filled. Jesus just not only wants to make us, but he wants to fill us, and he would fill us with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterances. This morning, Jesus wants to make us, but he also wants to fill us. And as you go through the book of Acts, it just wasn't one infilling. It was a continuous occurrence of being filled and being filled and being filled and being filled and being filled. There is something that takes place when you and I are filled by the Spirit of God. You see, it says in Acts 2, Peter began to preach the Word of God. The one who had maybe 50 or 60 days prior or earlier had denied Christ now gets up with a spirit of boldness after being filled with the Spirit of God and has power residing in the inside of him, starts preaching the gospel. And it actually says at the end of the message that humanity actually was cut to the hearts, and it says that 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day. Before he preached the message, you know, before he went up on the stage, it says that there was 120. But by the end of that very same day, the church was now 3,120. When you and I allow Jesus to fill us, this acceleration takes place in our lives. You see, the miracle of the empty vessels at the wedding feast, they run out of wine. And Jesus says, fill those vessels to the brim. You know, fill to the brim and fill them to that place of overflow and now draw some out. Would you allow a flow to take place in your life? Would you allow the draw of humanity upon you to pull it out? Like the woman with the issue of blood where she pulled the virtue of the anointing of God. As Jesus fills and fills and fills our life, would you allow? And as the servants, they pulled it, they drew out of these vessels that were once water. They were once this natural substance. And they became the very best wine which would normally take like 7 to 10 years. But in a matter of moments, when you would allow the flow of the Spirit of God in our lives, that which would normally take 7 to 10 years becomes the very best tasting thing in a matter of moments. God accelerates it. In a matter of moments, the very best he's ever had. This morning, he would taste it. The master of ceremony tastes that wine. God, would you allow humanity to draw from each of us? Because we're not empty vessels. The church is not an empty vessel. The church is a full vessel. And the third thing this morning, so God wants to make us, God wants to fill us, and God wants to build us. In Matthew 16, Peter gets this revelation that Christ is the Son of the living God. He says this in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. You see, he wants to make us. He wants to fill us. But he wants to build us. I want to build my church. Build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. See, Jesus is saying, I'm going to build us. I will build the church. And no force is going to prevail against you and I. Would you allow the flow to take place this year? Jesus is going to make you and I into fishermen. I want to fill your life to a place of overflow that people can draw from you. But I'm going to build my life, build my church. I'm going to build you individually. I'm going to build you corporately. As I finish, would the musicians come? 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 says this. You are also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house. And Toby and the guys, do you want to hand the communion emblems out? So you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, is a church. You see, the church is not a building. You know, we say it so many times, but please understand, the church is a building not built of human hands, but built by the hands of an almighty God. He says, you and I, we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. You see, it's this oxymoron. How could something like a stone, you see, it's unyielding, it's unmoving, it has no motion, it has no vitality. But when you look at the word life, it's full of vitality, it's full of motion, it's full of movement. And Jesus puts these two words together. You and I, the church, we are living stones. We are an unmoving, we are an unyielding, but we're also so full of vitality and life. You know, the other night we were, as a team, you might not know this, but in 1969 this church started, and this year we celebrate our 50th year. 2019, 50 years of serving our community. You know, serving our community. So we're like a living stone. The stone where we haven't been moved. We may have moved our location. We're not down the main street anymore where we were back many years ago. We're here now. But we're not moving. We're not moving. But as we're not moving, we're also so full of vitality and so full of life. You see, you and I, we are living stones, and we're being built up. Each of us being built up into this spiritual house. And Jesus is the master bricklayer. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And he comes and he grabs a living stone, which is one of us, and he puts it there, and another living stone, and another living stone, another living stone, and he pulls us all together into this incredible spiritual house. You see, and if you look at the positioning, it's so that some living stones are being supported by other living stones, and other living stones are supporting other living stones. And that's very true of the church. You know, some people are supporting you, and you're supporting other people, and spiritually we're intertwined and we're positioned. But all the stones, they are interconnected and they are interlocked to that chief cornerstone, God. And God wants to build our lives, and God wants to build the church, and God wants to build a spiritual house that nothing will prevail against. This morning, would you allow God, the flow of God, to take place? And he says, just follow me. You might be at that stage this morning, just follow me. You're feeling a calling, a wooing, a communication coming to you to say, just follow me in this direction. He's talking to you about doing something. He might be talking to you about Life Source at Griffith, not Life Source at Wagga. He might be talking to you about Life Source at Griffith and going and being a part of those studies. He might be talking to you about speaking to that neighbor, inviting them over for a meal. He might be talking to you and saying, follow me. I'll give you the infilling you require, but would you just follow me this morning? And once we follow him, he begins to make us into who he's called us to be. The very person he's predestined for each of us to be. He'll begin to make that. He'll begin to shape that like a potter on the clay would make it. Make that pot. I've done it at school and it's quite hard, so I'm glad I'm not the potter. But he can shape us and mold us and make us. And he can and do the work, you know, like if you're good at making pottery, you know how, like, I've shown kids videos. We were doing some pottery last year. And I looked up the easiest thing to make, and it's called a pinch pot. Because all you actually do is you just pinch. And then as you pinch, but I'll tell you what, some of our pinch pots were really badly made. So even the easiest thing, the pinch pot, still needs someone with somewhat of skill, precision. But if you've seen a potter just with precision build that thing, I've seen someone go, showing videos for the kids, and they just make this thing go up, and it just looks amazing. You know, and God's like that potter with each of us. He can just put a little bit of water there and just put a little bit of something there and squeeze a little bit here, and he molds us and he shapes us and he makes us into who he's called us to be. this morning, would you allow the flow to come in so that we can follow him? And as we follow him, he begins to make us into who he's called us to be, who he actually predestines and wants us to be. And as he does that, he begins to build our life. You know, and what I love about that is it's, you know, like if you build a house, you start at the foundation, don't you? You know, you start at those bits that are not really seen. You know, like no one, I have never heard anyone walk up and say, gee, I love that cascading cement flying into the foundations of that house. No one has ever said that. They're so concerned about the finished product. But as you walk with him day by day, he begins to build a successive number of steps in our life as we take them. He would build it. He would build our life. He would build our life. Would you allow him to build your life? You see, as you follow me, I'm going to make your life. And you're going to fish and you're going to catch fish. You know, like you notice there's these, you can't call yourself a fisherman if you don't catch fish. Well, did you know that? Well, you can't say, I'm a fisherman, but you don't catch fish. But you also know that people always try to make out that they catch a bigger fish than what they do. They might hold the fish out there and the camera's right really close and try and make you, but you can't call yourself a fisherman if you don't catch fish. But I'll make you. I also want to fill you. I want to equip you. I want to empower you. I want to increase you. I want to enlarge you. And thirdly, I'm going to build you. But I'm going to build you so much so that as the storms of life come, they can't knock you down. They can't erode away what he's built in your life. And through you, you'll see an increase. This morning, as we hold our emblems, and as we just reflect on those three points, follow, make, and build, would whatever one resonates in your heart this morning, would you be responsive to the Holy Spirit talking to you this morning? Follow, make, and build. Would you follow him? Would you allow him to make you? And would you allow him to build your life into all that he's called you to be? Would you allow him to build you? You know, like we can strive. I've done that. I've strived at different times in my life. And he takes me around the mountain and brings me back to a choice where I have to follow him again. Would you follow him this morning so he can make you and he can build your life? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We praise you this morning. We thank you that you can be the firm foundation which we can build our life on. And the first step of building our life on you is simply follow. Would we be ones that simply follow you this morning? Would we be ones that simply respond to your heart, your calling, and just say, I'm going to follow you? What that looks like, I don't know. But your foundation is firm. I can trust you. I can respond to the very character of you, knowing that you're a loving God. And I don't know what that looks like, but I can follow you. And that following becomes available freely because of the work you've done on the cross. So we praise you and we worship you. And as we begin to follow you, would you make us? Would you mold us? Would you encourage us? Would you equip us? Would you challenge us? You know, like a quick thought about the make stage. You know, like I've shared this story before, but it just came in my mind. You know, like in my house, Tony hates when I prune this particular tree. I cut it back and it looks dead. I cut it back. You know, and I cut it back. Why? Because as I cut it back, I know it's going to come back more vibrant. I know it's going to come back more vigorous. I know it's going to come back to a greater dimension with which it was before, like a rose bush. If you don't prune it, you're not going to get good roses the next year. And sometimes as God makes us, he has to prune some things off our life. And we don't like that. But just know that as he does the pruning, it's out of love and you come back greater than you were before. So would you allow him to make you this morning? And as you make us, would you build out, would we be ones that build our life on who you are so that nothing would waver, nothing would prevail against any thought, opinion of the world. We thank you for who you are this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to get the team to sing that Build My Life, and would you respond? Build My Life. And by all means, if you want to come out for prayer, please do so. Toby and the team will collect the tithes and offering, collect the empty glasses, stick around for a coffee, have a great week. We'll do it all again next Sunday, no doubt, but have a great week. Think about that one that God's going to put on your heart. And this week, as you come into interaction with them, would you be generous? Would you be loving? Would you be gracious for the one? Thanks, guys.